Scripture reading for this morning is Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18, and I'm going to do just a little bit of editing as I go for clarity here. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the actual form of those realities, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, once purified, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, and this is Christ, "You did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, 'See, it is written about me in the volume of the scroll. I have come to do your will, God.'" Back to the author here. After he says above, "You did not want or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. "By this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Every priest stands day after day, ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," he adds, "I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts." Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.
So today's message is entitled Total Redemption. By way of review, and it's on the back of your devotional, is what we've been studying for some time, and that's Romans 8. That God accomplished two things in verse 3 of Romans 8. One was atonement, and the second was the availability of the Holy Spirit. And I summarized those verses in Romans 8 by saying God did what he did in verse 3 to make the Holy Spirit available so that we are able to please him. By that same said Holy Spirit, how do we please him? That Spirit leads us into Christ's likeness. And that is evidenced by our submission to the law. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, 1 through 17. God gave the law for what reason? God gave the law to pull humanity back from the brink of becoming the brink of becoming humanoid. Humanity was on the verge of becoming something other than human. And certainly in that humanoid state, they did not reflect the image of God. They were not, no longer were they, did they look like a creation of God. They looked like something else. So God gave the law to try and pull that back, because humanity was on the edge, on the brink of falling over a cliff into something else. And he gave the law so that humanity could come back from that, and then he gave the Spirit to enable us to submit to the law. The law was to pull us back. The Spirit was given to enable us to submit to that law. And in verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about, what does the Spirit enable in our lives? What does having the Holy Spirit do for us and do for you? Well, in verses 5 through 8, he says, the enablement of the Holy Spirit is in relation to conduct and behavior. 5 through 8, he says, the Spirit enables us to change our conduct and behavior, which pleases God, and it also pleases us. It gives us life and peace. And it pleases God because when we are His image bearers, that is what pleases God. When we are Christ-like, it pleases God. So God has enabled, he's enabled a system where both things happen. Our conduct and behavior are morphed slowly, step by step, into the image of His Son. And thereby that pleases God, and thereby it pleases us, because it's what He made us for. It's what He says, it gives us life and peace. So 5 through 8 are enablement, the Spirit, of conduct and behavior. Well, what else does the Spirit do? The Spirit does something else, and in verses 10 and 11, he talks about the Spirit's enablement in regard to bodily resurrection. So conduct and behavior, 5 through 8, 10 and 11 of chapter 8 of Romans, the Spirit does one other thing. It enables bodily resurrection. And to understand verse 10 and 11, we have to take a backward glance to verse 3. In verse 10, Paul says, it's like he says this. If you have the Spirit in 5 through 8, he says, this is what you can expect. He says, you're going to have life and peace. You're going to have peace with God, number 2. Number 3, you're going to be able to submit to God's law. And number 4, you're going to then be pleasing to God. So this is what having the Spirit does for us, conduct and behavior-wise. And then it gets to verse 10, and it's almost as if he says, there's something else, that if the Spirit is in you, something else will happen. He says in verse 10, now if the Spirit of God lives in you, then that same Spirit that brought Christ back from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. And the Spirit's enablement, 5 through 8, makes us different than everybody else in the world. It makes God's people obedient, pleasing people to God. And then the reasonable question might be, well, if the Spirit does for that for us, for our conduct and behavior, what about our bodies? So understand that in verse 10 and 11, Paul is talking specifically about your human body, your flesh, your bones and your sinew and your muscles. He's talking about the flesh that we walk around in. He's not talking about conduct and behavior anymore. He's now talking about our bodies. And what does the Spirit do with our bodies? If the Spirit is enabling us to live and change our behavior and conduct, the reader might think, well, certainly then, that same Spirit is going to prevent us from dying. is going to prevent us from going through physical death. But Paul is saying here, now, if the Spirit is in you, the body is dead. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if that Spirit of God lives in you, then that same Spirit that brought Jesus of Nazareth back from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now, to understand verse 10, we have to take a backward glance to verse 3. And in verse 3, he talks about the body of Jesus. And he says this about the body of Jesus. First, he says, what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. Well, what did God do that the law couldn't do? Well, God condemned sin in the flesh. Okay? How did he do that, Paul? He says, by sending his own son. And here's where you key in. Here's how you understand verse 10 and 11. By sending his own son in flesh, like ours, in two respects. Number one, Jesus' body was under sin's domain, like ours, in flesh, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering, like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering. All bodies, your body and my body, all bodies are under sin's domain. And number two, all bodies, your body and my body, are a sin offering. This started in Genesis. God detailed the things that would happen to our physicality. Listen, bodies are very important to God. He likes bodies. He invented them. Bodies are not going to be jettisoned. How you care for your body is very important. That is why God places such a high prohibition on the shedding of human blood. Because bodies matter, and your body matters. And your body right now is under sin's domain. We had a lot of prayer requests this morning about bodies that are under sin's domain. The ravages of disease, the ravages of age, the things that we are so easily susceptible to, that is sin's domain. God said in Genesis 3, when this started, he said two things are going to happen if you sin, and it's going to involve your bodies. He said, number one, your worship, your stewardship, your fellowship, and your worship are going to be under sin's domain. All of those things are going to be tainted. Everything you do work-wise is going to be tainted. Everything you do fellowship-wise is tainted. And your worship with God is going to be tainted. So your body is under sin's domain. And there's a contrast here where Paul says, well, our behavior can, theoretically, our behavior and our conduct can be free from sin's domain. Our behavior and our conduct, it is possible for God's people to live in such a way that we submit to the law. You can do that, Paul says. If you walk according to the Spirit, you will experience life and peace, and you will be able to submit to God's law. But as far as our bodies are concerned, sin's domain remains. Sin's domain has been lifted. I don't know if I'm making this clear. Let me back up. The way we act, the way we talk, the way we behave can be released from sin's domain if we walk by the Spirit. But our bodies, our physicality, we're trapped. We're under sin's domain. That has not been lifted. Started in Eden. You're under sin's domain, your body is going to be subject to the ravages of time, the ravages of age, the ravages of disease. Also, in Genesis, something else happened. Your body is also now, your life's blood is going to be a sacrifice. You have a debt. You sinned. God said, if you sin, your body's going to die. Your body will now be offered up as payment for our debt. Correct? That's the penalty of sin. The wages of sin are death, and that is bodily death. Our bodies, my body, your body, are sin offerings. Jesus' body was like ours in those two respects. He experienced he experienced pain. He experienced disease. He experienced fatigue. He experienced a certain amount of aging. And ultimately, he experienced physical death. Your body, your blood, your life's blood will be offered up to pay the debt of sin. That is how God decided that our sin would be paid for. We owe sin a debt. We owe death a debt. And that is our physical bodies. Think of it this way. There's a lien placed against your body. And think of it like real estate. There, if you owe a large mortgage on your house, there's a lien against your house. And at such time that you're going to sell your house, that lien has to be satisfied. Our bodies have a lien against them. And that lien is the sin that we've committed. And upon death, that lien has to be satisfied. Now, Jesus of Nazareth didn't have, when he experienced physical death, there was no lien against his body. He was sinless. His body was, therefore, he had unencumbered capital. You see, if I have a house in a neighborhood and I don't owe any money on it, yet all of my neighbors' houses around me have liens against them. They owe money on them. See, that's you and that's me. There's a lien against us, our bodies. We owe money. We owe for our sin. We owe a debt. And here's Jesus of Nazareth who comes along in a house, in a body that has no lien on it. And he experiences physical death. You see, his body was offered up as a sacrifice to sin and to death. And because there was no lien against Jesus' body, he has capital, just like me. If I would sell my house and there's no lien against it, I am now in a position to take that capital and to pay off all of my neighbor's mortgages. You see this? You see, the body of Jesus of Nazareth was so powerful that that sacrifice that he made when he died, because he had no lien, he now has unencumbered capital, and it puts it toward our debt. Why did he have to be in a body like ours? Because he has to deal with the same currency. He has to deal with the same creditor. If I want to pay off your debt, this helps you understand why Jesus came in a body. This helps you understand the incarnation. And this helps you understand why it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to experience physical death. If I want to pay off your mortgages in a body like ours, under flesh and under sin's domain and as a sin offering, if I want to go and pay off your mortgages, I have no encumbrance on my house. I have to deal with the same bank that holds your mortgages, don't I? I also have to use the same currency that you used. I cannot come in to pay off your debt with a foreign currency. You see, Jesus had to come in human form because he has to deal with the one who's holding the lien on our bodies, and that is sin, death, Hades, and Satan. Let's look at this explained so well in Hebrews chapter 10 that Dave read today. Can we turn there together? The perfect sacrifice. Your body matters. Your body is very important to God. In fact, human bodies are so important to God that they have the ability to pay a debt of a lifetime of sin. Your body is going to pay for a lifetime of sin. Since the law is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the actual form of the realities, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, they would have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, once purified, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. You see, the animal sacrifices were a foreshadowing. The shedding of the blood of animals on the altar to atone for sins was done for centuries by God's people. And that was God sending a forward message to them of what sacrifice is for. And a sacrifice was done with the body of an animal, and it was done with the blood of an animal. And that body, that sacrifice, was called the Day of Atonement. And it came every year. You would go in, and the Day of Atonement, an animal would be sacrificed, and that was to cover the sins of the people of God until the next Day of Atonement. It was an ongoing process. But it never really took away the lien placed upon our bodies. But in the sacrifice, there is a reminder of sins every year. Now verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, something else had to be done. Another sacrifice. Another sacrifice involving a physical human body. Therefore, Jesus says, you did not want sacrifice and offering, but look at this. You prepared a body for me. God prepared a body for his son so that when this son came to earth, he was going to be dealing in the same currency, and he's going to be dealing with the same creditor, the same bank that holds the mortgage on your body, the lien against your body held by that bank. We had to have someone come who had the same body. And so God prepares a body for Jesus for the specific reason that that body can be sacrificed, that that body can now come and pay the debt. That body who has no lien on it, that body who has no encumbrance, that body once sacrificed is so powerful that he can, with the unencumbered capital of his death, free all of us and pay the mortgage and the lien on every one of us who have a debt against our body. Does that make sense? But you, thank you, Dan, you prepared a body for me. Then we go down to verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once and for all. Your body has just been freed. Your body, the lien has been removed. You see, look at the very last verse there, verse 18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering of sin. Your body is a sin offering. Your body is going to pay for your debt. If you do not have, Paul says, the enablement of the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit of the living God in you, then your body will be called in to pay off that debt. You see, for God's people, for Christians, physical death ends sin's dominion over us. And who is it that has that capability? Paul makes it clear, those that have the Spirit within them. When Christians experience physical death, in other words, and the arrangement that God has made with sin and with death and with the enemy, back in Genesis 3, the arrangement that God made was, Satan, you can have their bodies, And you can keep it under your dominion and under your domain, and you can have their bodies to pay for the debt of sin, because that sin debt has to be paid for. That lien against our body has to be satisfied. And the one who holds the mortgage on my body and your body is sin, is death, is Satan and his myrmidons from the pit of hell. They presently hold the lien on my body because I've sinned. But when Christians die, when we experience, and that's something we really shouldn't say, we should say when Christians experience physical death. When Christians experience, because we never die, Jesus said that, you'll never see death, you'll never taste death. When Christians experience physical death, Satan approaches to claim our bodies. And God says, not so fast. There is no lien against that body because they have the Spirit of the living God in them, and Jesus, my son, who died, had plenty of capital. He had no lien against his body, and he was able to disperse those funds and pay for your mortgage and pay for my mortgage. Now, sin's dominion over us ends at our physical death. It is the positive reason for the negative role of death. Not so for non-Christians. And here's where my construal of hell will come in. And I'll tell you what my construal of hell is. When non-Christians, for unbelievers who do not have the Spirit, when they die, I'm thinking of Faust and Mephistopheles right now. You know, Dr. Faust made a pact with Mephistopheles, who was Satan. And the pact was that Satan would bless him and give him all kinds of material things during his life. And at the end of that life, then Mephistopheles said, I get you. I get your body. I get to claim you. And at the end of the life, Faust's life, sure enough, here comes Mephistopheles, and he claims the body and the life of Faust. You see, when non-Christians die, Satan, sin, death, and Hades approach. And there is no payment of their lien. It's a frightening fact, actually. You know, Jesus talks about hell much more than he talks about heaven. Jesus warns about hell much more than he talks about the joys of heaven. And I think that it's an unpopular topic, but I think that we have to do business with this. When a non-Christian dies, that dominion of sin over them doesn't end. It continues. Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man lived a great life, had all the material blessings that he wanted, and then he goes, he dies, and he doesn't have the Spirit of the living God in him, so he goes to hell, goes to Hades. And in that state, he's tortured because he's in flames. Now, my construal of hell is as follows. And I don't know, Paul goes back and forth sometimes between being an annihilationist and not an annihilationist. You know, an annihilationist means that hell, and in Revelation, John talks about that. He says the lake of fire is the second death. Meaning, I don't know what John was construing there. But what my construal of hell is this. You know, being under sin's dominion physically is tough, isn't it? I mean, we age. Our joints break down. Organs break down. Our capacity to think also breaks down. Sin's dominion over us causes a lot of problems. It causes us to degenerate and to deteriorate. Thank God for the kindness of death. Because you see, for us, for God's people, when we experience physical death, because there's no lien on our bodies, sin's dominion over us is over. We're freed physically from what sin does to a body. But for the non-Christian, chilling. Their bodies continue for all eternity absent any influence of God, absent any influence of the Holy Spirit, absent any influence of God's law, absent any influence of Christians, sin's dominion now is able to ravage them. Now, I want you to imagine that. Imagine a body continually under, forever and always, the dominion of sin. And what will that body look like? What will that being look like? They will become something other than. They will become creatures. If you have the courage, read Dante's Divine Comedy, because I don't think he was too far off there. I have a big illustrated book of Dante's Divine Comedy where Dante is taken on a tour of hell by Virgil, the poet Virgil, and later by Beatrice. And in this tour of hell, he goes to what are called the circles, the different circles of hell. And that is, each circle that he goes to, he encounters beings that are continually under the dominion of sin. And what they are looking like and how they're monsters. They become creatures. Now, that's a chilling thought. And if the Bible says that, and if Jesus says Hades is a place where the worm never dies, then my construal of hell, it's not a pretty picture, is a place where people who die with a lien against them have to pay that lien by sacrificing their bodies to Satan. Your body is a sacrifice to sin. All bodies are a sacrifice to sin. But Jesus of Nazareth, unencumbered, experiences physical death and takes one molecule, one atom of his physical body and bestows it to us. And it is that one atom of his body that pays our debt off. Sin can approach us at physical death. Satan can approach us, and God will say, they have been paid. They owe you nothing. My construal of hell is a community of creatures who continually, and I guess, you know, if we look at heaven as a continuum of becoming more and more Christ-like, right? And apparently that goes on for eternity. That we become more than. Relationships improve. If heaven is that way on the spectrum, then I have to look at hell as on the other end of that spectrum. I have to look at hell as a corporeal, physical body that is for all eternity subject to the dominion of sin. And what would that look like? Read Dante's Divine Comedy. Because they are creatures. They become monsters. They care for no one but themselves. My construal of hell is a complete loss of any vestiges of humanity. Now, we're seeing some of that. We can see some of that in our world. Where bodies and people under the dominion of sin, without the Spirit of the living God, start to experience hell now. You see, punishment rushes forward to meet us in the present, and so does the blessing. The blessing of heaven comes rushing forward to meet us in the present. That is the hope of our gospel. That is the hope of Christianity, that we are able here and now, Paul says, to live in life and peace. We're able to tap into that eternity of not being under sin's dominion, and you can do it now. Conversely, the punishment, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and all unrighteousness. That punishment has already begun in some people, and we see it in our society and in our world, where we are now debating, and this fits in perfectly with the construal of male and female. We're now debating what is a male and what is a female. Do you see how that fits into this construal? Because humanity, God said in Genesis chapter 1, male and female, he made them. And that's humanity. The loss of humanity would be exactly what we're seeing now. There is no male. There is no female. See, they're becoming something else. It's already begun. It is appointed for man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Is there a lien on your body? After the judgment, that lien is either going to be called in, you're going to have the marker called in, you owe, or your body's going to be clear. One of my favorite movies, Spartacus, the slave that led, true story, slave that led a rebellion against Rome, the Emperor Crassus, and someone says to Spartacus, how is it that you can live so cavalierly and you can fight so fiercely? Aren't you afraid of dying? And Spartacus says, when a slave dies, he loses the pain of life. When a free man dies, he loses the joys of life. You see, when God's people experience physical death, we lose the dominion of sin, not only over our ethics, not only over our morals and our conduct and our behavior, but Paul is talking here about your body. Your physicality is going to be released forever and always from the dominion of sin, and your body will become also something unrecognizable. But on the other end of the spectrum, you see, Jesus comes back in a resurrected body. They'd never seen it before. That's what will happen to us physically. That's why Paul can say in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, death, where's your sting? And grave, where's your victory? And now you see, next week we're going to do communion. Communion is a powerfully symbolic act. This is my blood, this is my body. Eat my body, drink my blood. Do you see what this powerfully symbolic act of communion is? That we take into our bodies the unencumbered physicality of Jesus of Nazareth that is so powerful, it can take away the sins of the entire world, if appropriated. Do you see how powerful Jesus' body was? Do you see why it was so necessary for him to come in a physical body? Do you also see now why it's necessary for him to experience physical death? Your body is a sin offering. Jesus' body was a sin offering. And we take into our bodies his blood, his body, in communion, symbolic of unlimited capital to pay the debt that I owe sin. You see, verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these sins, there's no longer an offering for sin. You see, the lien on your body has been removed. And the neat way that God does that, the neat way that God frees us, is something I want to broach in a couple of weeks about and you've heard me say this, and I think I saw some confused looks. The positive reason for the negative role of death. The neat way that God uses our physical death to actually completely deal with the sin that has invaded us. You see, we serve a God that has seen to our total redemption, our bodies and our minds and our spirits. We are going to be totally, fully embodied human beings, free from dominion of sin, physically, emotionally, spiritually, free from the dominion of sin, into a life, into a heavenly, here on earth life. Where we never, never reach the end of that spiritual evolvement and physical evolvement. John says in Teresa's, her class, John says in his first epistle, we're children of God now, he says, but what we will be, we don't know yet, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him. The perfect sacrifice. Total redemption. Bodily resurrection. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.